That is the greatest gift. Right there, that song. What a wonderful song. I remember hearing a guy get up one time and saying, you know, this is what the Bible is all about. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Thank you, Cliff, for the songs. And I woke up very early this morning. 3:30, 3:45. So if I start to stutter or something this morning or lose my thought, you can forgive me for that today. But it is still a blessing to be here. And you know, it's a privilege to be able to preach. I know probably most of you would say, no way, you know, I ain't getting up there for nothing. And that's okay. But for me, it's even if I'm tired, it is a privilege to preach God's word. And it's not because I think you know that I don't really like having the attention or people staring at me while I'm up here, but it's the cause. It's what it does, not because of me, but because of God and because of His power and because of His plan. So it is a privilege, really a privilege to be here. It was not Saturday before last, we had our teacher appreciation banquet, and it was marvelous. For those of you that were here, you would amen that, because it was a blessing. Our young ones, the Camp Alathea campers, put on a show for us and even embarrassed some of us who were here, like myself, but they did a tremendous job, and we try as a congregation every year to remember our teachers. And we know that sometimes we overlook it, and we don't want to do that. We want to acknowledge the work you put in. I heard a man one time say, I was having some woe is me moment, you know, and difficulty in what I do. And he asked me about, well, how much time do you do doing this and that? And he said, that's a lot of giving. You know, preparing your lessons, teachers, you give a lot, you really do. And it's the greatest work in the church, because that's how we further the kingdom of the Lord. So we just wanted to honor our teachers and to let you know how much we appreciate you. But they had this little show, the little campers. It's called Who's Smarter Than a Camp Alathea Camper? And I found out real quick they are smarter than me. They went through Proverbs, and what a book for all of us, a book on wisdom and God directing our paths. We find that wise instruction from Solomon. And I can't think of a greater book for our young people to memorize verses and to go through. And then at the end of this show, the last question was, what is Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7? And I know our kids can quote it. And by the way, believe it or not, and I know some of you won't believe this, I did have it memorized. I just couldn't, for whatever reason, when I was put on the spot, I couldn't think of it. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, I didn't memorize that this week, I promise you, but it was great just watching those kids. But isn't that true? I want to focus on that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's where the beginning of knowledge comes. God's knowledge begins with a proper view of who He is and learning about that. You know, we had to go to school. I have to go to school. I still have to go to school. We had to learn. We have to sit at the feet of teachers and instructors and our parents or the latest book, and we learn from that. But that's how we learn. But I wondered this week as I was thinking of God, how does it work with Him? Now, we don't know all that, because His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than all of our ways, right? But did God have to go to school? Does He learn anything new? I mean, is there anything new to God? Does Scripture reveal anything like that? And I want to focus on that this morning, because I think it's important. Now, 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, I got back from the lectureship. I told you the theme, and I wanted to develop a few lessons. And the theme is, God is, and why does it matter? God is, and good question, why does it matter? And we started off by saying that God is and we need him. That's the key. We need God. There are those from generation after generation that say, well, I don't need God because I don't need anything. We notice the church in Revelation at Laodicea who were Christians who said the very same thing based on their life, that they had so much, they said, well, we have need of nothing. Physically speaking, they had prosperity. But Jesus comes to them and says, but you know what? You are poor. You are in poverty, spiritually speaking. And remember, Jesus said, I want you to buy these things from me. Buy them from me. You need God. And that's the most important thing. The relationship, John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they should know me, Jesus said, that they should know him and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And then the next week, last week, we looked at God being near. God being near. We question that sometimes, don't we? Some people say God is not near. Sometimes, unfortunately, even Christians will say God's not near. Matter of fact, there are those today that say, well, God is a distant God. Remember, he's detached from us. He's the divine clockmaker. He created us, put it in motion, and he went off on his vacation. He doesn't really care until he comes back. He's distant. But we realize through a lot of scripture that that is not God. God is omnipresent, meaning he is everywhere in space and time. Nothing is hidden from God. We can't hide from him. And as we're going to see this morning, we can't hide even our thoughts from him. We can't do it. Remember Paul in Acts 17, he said, for God had determined the boundaries of our habitation that they may, or we may, seek him. Seeking him, that we grope for him, that we long for him, even though, remember, Paul said, he's not far from us at all. For in him, remember, we live and we move and we exist, and we have our life. We have our very being in him. Remember, even as some of your poets have said, Paul said, for we are the very offspring of God. He's not distant. He's very close. Matter of fact, he's with us this morning, and he's with us always. What I want to do is I want to consider today another aspect of God that kind of intertwines with God being near, and that is that God has you and I in mind. Now, there's a couple ways to look at it. For Christians, that's a very comforting, positive thing. He has us in mind. Let me tell you a quick story. 1 Samuel. Matter of fact, turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 2. If you replay the Old Testament stories, you might remember this one. Hannah, who was one of the wives of Elkanah. Strange name, but anyway, remember this story. God, basically the story says God closed her womb. She could not be with child. But she longed to have a child, and she grieved within her heart, and she poured her heart out to God. And God, the text says, remembered Hannah. In other words, he knows. And he blessed her because, you know the story, she conceived and she gave birth to Samuel. Story goes on and says that after he was weaned, Hannah took him up to the temple, had him dedicated to the Lord. But what caught my attention is Hannah's prayer or her song of thanksgiving in chapter 2. Remember, we're talking about God. God knows. God has us in mind. Then Hannah prayed and said, my heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. She's praising God right now because of Samuel. This child God blessed her with. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there's no one beside you. Nor is there any rock like our God, the shelter, the protector. Verse 3, boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth. Here it is. For the Lord is a God of knowledge. and with Him, actions are ways. So what does she say? She says, there's no one holy like this God, like our God. There is nobody like Him in strength as our protector. And there's no one like Him in knowledge. He weighs the actions. God weighs the motives. We're going to see that as we carry on. Go to Psalm 139. We've quoted a lot of this the last few weeks. We've jumped around. This is one of the great Psalms of David, revealing God. Really take this verse sometime. If you're taking notes, write this verse down. If you're wondering what to read, it's 24 verses. Read Psalm 139 and just think about it. Don't think of anything else. Think about what it's saying about God. God is omnipresent, meaning He's everywhere. But we're going to see God is omniscient, meaning God knows all. David says, O Lord, You have searched me and You know me. Thou dost know me. You know when I sit down and when I get up or rise up. You understand my thought from afar. Think about this. What is David saying? Thou dost scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. My ways are known even before there is a word on my tongue. Before I even speak and say the word, behold, O Lord, You know it all. You mean He knows my thoughts? Before I speak or utter a word to somebody, He knows what's going on in there. He understands that. He understands it from afar. Thou hast enclosed me behind and before and laid Thy hand upon me. Such knowledge, the king said, is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it. And Paul was right, right? His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and His ways are higher than our ways. What does he know? This is, again, the omniscience of God. This is the infinite knowledge. This is God knows all things, and His knowledge is not limited at all. God doesn't have to go to school. He doesn't have to sit at the feet of anybody to be taught anything new. He doesn't have to gather the facts to come to conclusion. It's all before Him. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 147:5, great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. It's without end. His understanding. He knows all. He knows the heavens. He knows the animals. Isn't that something? He knows the creation. He knows the human heart. Right? We know the Word of God. We looked at that last week. Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intents. The intents of the heart? My motives? What I'm thinking and why I'm thinking before I think it? He understands. Go over to Job. Job had lost it all, didn't he? My goodness, when I have a little bit of trouble in my life, I just spend a little time with Job. Puts me in my place. Job loses his children, all of them. Loses his livestock, all of it. He loses his wife's confidence. Curse God and die, Job, right? His friends are miserable, right? They give him all this explanation as to what's happening in his life. He loses his health. Right? He's in misery, just as we do. And what do we do when we're at that moment? We cry out to God. I want an answer, God. Job was a righteous man. There was nobody like Job. Well, we have some insight that he didn't, because we saw what took place before that with God and Satan. But anyway, he had lost it all. He had lost everything. And he wants to, matter of fact, some have said, Job wanted to put God on the stand. He wanted to debate God. I want an explanation and an answer for all this, God. Look at chapter 38 of Job. We can't read everything here. This is another verse I want you to read sometime and think about what God is really saying here. We'll read verse 1. I'll skip around here a little bit. Then the Lord, remember, God has you in mind. God knows. He has us in mind. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, I always get a chuckle out of God's response here, or what God says. Who is this that darkens counsel? Who are you, Job? By words without knowledge, question. Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and Job, you give me the answer to these things. Tell me if you know. Now I would have been in the same boat as Job. I would have been questioning, just as Job does. But God says, where were you, Job, when I laid the foundation of the earth? He knows the answer to that. I didn't exist. Tell me, Job, if you understand things, who sets its measurements, since you know, or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid the cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, where were you, Job? Or who enclosed the sea, verse 8, with the doors? When bursting forth, it went out from the womb. When I made a cloud its garment, and thick darkness its swaddling band, and I placed boundaries on it, and I set a bolt on the doors, and I said, thus far you shall come, but no farther, and here shall your proud waves stop. Job, have you ever in your life commanded the morning? Cause the dawn to know its place, Job, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, and the wicked be shaken out of it. It is changed like clay under the seal, and they stand forth like a garment. And from the wicked their light is withheld, and the uplifted arm is broken. Now he continues with this same thing. Job, where were you? Do you understand this? Answer me. Verse 31, can you bind the chains of Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion, constellation, the stars? Do you understand all that? Can you lead forth the constellation in its season, Job? Guide the bear with her satellites? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Or fix their rule over the earth? And can you lift your voice to the clouds so that an abundance of water may cover? This is all knowledge for God. This is what he understands. Not what we do, not what Job understood. Go over to Matthew. This is a verse we don't often use in line with this truth of God knowing. It's the discipleship, the lessons on discipleship of Matthew 10 that Jesus is teaching the 12. And he's just warned them about the hard road that is before them. Remember, Jesus knew the hard. I think Jesus knew those things. He knew what was somewhat in store for their... He did know what was in store for their life. Because he tells them. But in verse 28 of Matthew 10, he says, and do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Did you catch that? Not one of the sparrows will fall to the ground apart from God. In other words, without God being aware of it. Verse 30, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. He knows the very hair of your head. The ones that, well, when our mamas cut our hair and they fell to the ground when we were little, God knows. Therefore, do not fear. You are of more value than the sparrows or of many sparrows. Isn't that interesting? Guys, if you're like me, you remember all those birds we as teenagers shot down with our BB guns? God knew. God knows. God is aware of everything. There's nothing that he does not understand. Jeremiah chapter 17, 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. So here's the idea of him knowing the heart. I test the mind, even to give each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. Proverbs 15:11, Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. So now he goes from the seen to the unseen, what we don't see. The nether world, the world that we can't see with our eyes, laid open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of men. Go back to Isaiah. I know we're flipping around here. That's good. It helps us get more familiar with the Bible. Isaiah 46. God is warning his people about idolatry. That seems to be his warning throughout. Idolatry in Babylon, and he says in verse, while they were in captivity, verse 8, remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there's no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. Now catch this, verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things which have not been done. Declaring the things that have not been done. That's what the prophets did, didn't they? That individual, I went back to that in my class this morning, that said yesterday was the end of the world. He missed it. Not a true prophet, unless we're in heaven right now, you know, and I don't think we are. He missed it. God can declare things from beginning that have not even taken place. And he's done that. We're going to see in a minute. He did that with salvation, didn't he? He did that with his plan to redeem the human family. In other words, he knew you and I today, 2011, right here today, that we would be part of his very plan. He said, from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purposes will be established. I will accomplish all my good pleasure. What's God's real pleasure? That I think it's the whole biblical story, isn't it? God's redemption and his desire for each one of us. His desire for every soul. All souls are mine, declares the Lord, the soul of the Son, as well as the soul of the Father, Ezekiel says. That we're his. He longs for us. He desires for us. Go over to Ephesians. God knew salvation, didn't he? Wasn't this his plan? God had our satisfaction in mind. God had our desire. His desire was for us in mind before he even spoke us into existence. And he said in chapter 1 of Ephesians, Paul says, blessed be the God, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, in the one location, in Christ. Just as he, God, chose us in him. When did he do this? Before, remember, the foundation of the world. Before it was created, he had this in mind. That we should be holy, that we should be blameless for him. Now that's anybody in Christ, in the family of God, in his church. This was that mystery, wasn't it? Of chapter 3, verse 4 of Ephesians, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Verse 6, to be specific, that Gentiles would be fellow heirs. They would be heirs of the promise too. Yeah, that means us. The nations would be fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, the church, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That was God's, there it is, his knowledge before the world was. That was his plan before the world was. And Jesus was there before the world was. Because in 1 Peter 1:20, Peter uttered the words by direction of the Holy Spirit, for he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last time for the sake of you. It does not get any better than that, church. That God has you and I in mind, and he has had us, and he always will have us in mind. And that brings me to the conclusion, which is just 2 points. I don't know what you think about when you consider God and His infinite knowledge. But there were 2 things that stood out to me quickly that I want us to consider. And one is I think, very obvious. And that is for you and I to understand that nobody will ever be forgotten. Nobody will ever be forgotten. You know, there are people through generations who have lost their lives on foreign fields. There have been people that have died out at sea. We know that. People have died all over the place. Many have died without anybody witnessing the death. And family members wonder and all this and that. But understand this, as much as you don't know, God knows. God does not forget. And that's comforting to me. And we say, well, what happens? Well, people have raised a question. What happens if we die this way? Or what happens if I die that way? Well, my body was burned up and it's disintegrated. It's gone. Doesn't matter to God. He created you from dust. He spoke and breathed, and there you are. That's God's power. That's God's knowledge and ability. God knows nothing will be forgotten. And secondly, and this is what we look for, God's perfect reward. God will reward us perfectly. Isn't that good? You see, God knows according to what we do. And it's not just based on what we do. Really, it's based on what we do with His gift, with His Son. And this is what Paul meant when he said in chapter 17 of Acts, verse 30 again and 31, "Therefore, having overlooked times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, change mind, change life, change action, because He, God, has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead." That's His Son, Jesus. God knows. You know, God knows my past. And I'm okay with that. He knows your past. Are you okay with that? The wonderful thing is Jesus came to deal with it. That's what this is all about. Look, you can be the worst person in the world. God's atonement, God's blood through His Son was for that. That you can come to Him, that you can accept that. You can believe that by faith because that's a command of God. You have to have faith in that. You can't have the blessings of forgiveness or cleansing without it. And you come to Him by faith and you acknowledge that and trusting penitence, repenting of your sins, being washed in the blood of Jesus through baptism, Acts 2:38, walking with Him, knowing every day wherever you go, God knows and He has you in mind. You can do that this morning. We're going to stand and we're going to sing. If you have any needs, will you come? Oh.